According to my watch, in less than 25 minutes, we have replicated more than 2 hours of my preaching by having a single sentence, even though it's quite often a run-on sentence, to summarize. We've heard 6 words, and today we contemplate the last, the final word. On Monday, I was driving in, maybe it was Tuesday, I was driving in to work, and I had sports talk radio on, and the guys on that radio station, they're goofy, they have a lot of fun, but they got very serious. Archbishop Listecki was their guest. And the Archbishop was talking about Christers, and we know what Christers are, don't we? People who probably aren't at a Good Friday worship service. People who come to Christmas and Easter. And this is what the Archbishop said. He said, Christmas is more popular, but Easter is more important. And I think it's true. I love Christmas. Who here doesn't love Christmas? It is more popular in our culture. And I love the fact that at Christmas time, at that time of year, we are more generous than ever. Generosity is the norm, not the exception. The Archbishop is right. Christmas is more popular, but Easter is more important. On Christmas Eve, we gathered in this sanctuary, full house, and we placed the baby Jesus in a manger. But I stood before you all and said, that baby cannot stay there. That baby must not stay there. That baby needs to grow. That baby needs to turn his life into the life of a man, and he needs to launch a radical ministry, a ministry to all. He needs to go all the way to the cross. And we reflected, there is no cross without the manger, but the manger is meaningless without the cross. And so we know that this boy, this Jesus, grew. We know that his family was forced to flee to Egypt. And they had to do this to save his life from a monster who thought it was okay to murder innocent baby boys. Let's get rid of them all on the off chance that he could stop what God was up to. But he found that he could not. It was in a similar fashion that the Pharaoh in Egypt ordered the cold-blooded murder of all the baby Jewish boys more than 1,500 years before Jesus was placed in that manger. But the Pharaoh found out that he could not stop what God was up to. Moses' life was spared, and it was Moses who led God's people to deliverance. Our God is a deliverer that cannot be stopped. And even greater than the deliverance from slavery through the Red Sea into the Promised Land, even greater is the deliverance that comes through Christ. And so we know that Jesus returned to Israel. He grew from a child into a man and began a ministry that would change the world. He preached. He preached of the love of God. He preached of the love of neighbor. And he made everyone very uncomfortable when he preached about the love, even of our enemies. He preached. He spoke of what God was going to do to draw the world to God's very self, a new covenant based on grace, perfect love with a promise of life everlasting. Just 5 days ago, and there are remnants laying around, little shards of our palm shoots. Just 5 days ago, we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, being cheered as a king who could save. But how quickly things change. What a thin line it is in our own lives between Hosanna and crucify, crucify. Last night, we were gathered in this very sanctuary, and we remembered Jesus in an upper room. We remembered with the breaking of bread, we remember that because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. We remember that the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And we also remembered with the lifting of the cup of blessing, remembering that the cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the cup of blessing through the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But that was yesterday. That was a Thursday. This is today. This is a painful day. This is Friday. As Tony Campolo famously preached, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming, but not yet. We cannot get ahead of ourselves. Today is Friday, a dark Friday. So dark in so many ways, it's almost black. Many church sanctuaries have their cross draped in a black cloth on this day. If the altar is not stripped down bare, it often has black altar cloths. Black robes are worn. We call it Good Friday, but maybe it would be better if we called this day, if we called today, Black Friday. Many, even regular church attenders, skip this day. Today is too unpleasant, too gloomy, too dark, too painful. I'm not judging them. After all, we have Easter eyes. We know how the story ends. We know it ends with resurrection. We know it ends with redemption. We want to just skip to the end. Just give me the good stuff. I liken it to my viewing of one of my favorite movies, one of the movies I have watched more than many others. The movie is called Walk the Line. It's the story of Johnny Cash. And that movie is really a story of love and grace and much needed redemption. There is an important scene early on in that movie, and this scene, this event in Johnny's life, greatly shapes who Johnny Cash would ultimately become and the need that he would ultimately have for redemption. Johnny was very close to, he looked up to, he loved his older brother, Jack. Jack was a good boy, trying to memorize the scriptures, a young man who aspired to become a preacher. But at 15 years old, he was pulled into a headsaw in a mill. That's a difficult scene in that movie to watch. When I watch that movie, I almost always just click to skip over that scene. It's too unpleasant. Too gloomy, too dark, too painful. But here we are. Those of us in this sanctuary have not skipped this scene. We are here, and we are calling it this day a Black Friday. If in the middle of the summer I was to ask people about their thoughts of Black Friday, no one would think of today. After all, we call today Good Friday. I would hear instead stories about people standing in lines before dawn to get great deals on electronics or toys. I think no one would speak to me about a man without blemish hanging on a cross in between two criminals, all three condemned to die, one innocent, two guilty. Of the two who were guilty, one, who was repentant, looked to Jesus for salvation. The other one chose to join the crowd in ridicule and blasphemy. And friends, we all have the exact same choice those two had. We are here because our choice is Jesus. We are here because our choice is love, and our reward is the same that was extended that very day to that criminal. Our reward is grace and redemption. And so there is the cross. We have heard the final words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son. Behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst." And as is the last word in John, it is finished. But today we have Luke's final word. We heard a portion of this read to us, but let me read again. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What is today really all about? What are we to make of this cross? What are we to make of the dark? Why is it dark? It's hard to see my bulletin when it's this dark. It is dark because it was dark. For 3 hours, darkness. And we need to remember that Luke is concerned with the theological meaning of this darkness, not the astronomy of it. Adam Hamilton, in a book that many of the members of this congregation have been studying this Lenten season, says, "The cross is not math or science. It is poetry lived out in human flesh. The cross is a divine drama in which God, through Jesus, is revealing the darkness of the human soul and the relentless grace and love of God for this human race." When we contemplate these scriptures, we can get bogged down with metaphors and atonement theories, but it comes down ultimately, friends, to love. It comes down to love and redemption, grace and liberation. The cross is about love and redemption, grace and liberation. On the cross, we see our brokenness and God's grace. The good news is that God's grace is far greater than our capacity to shatter our own lives, and in doing so, oftentimes shatter the lives of those closest to us. The cross shows us our need to be loved and the depth of God's love through Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says it great. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so very quickly, in light of this text, I want to explore two things with you. I want to explore what is the deal with the curtain? Why this detail of the curtain being torn? And secondly, what does it mean to commend my spirit? The text told us, while the sunlight failed, the curtain of the temple was torn into. An interesting detail that Luke gives us. What is the connection between the cross and the curtain in the temple? Luke tells us this happened just before Jesus breathes his last breath. Matthew and Mark says it happens just after, but in any case, 3 of the 4 Gospels contain this event, and so we need to take a closer look at it. I have a diagram of the temple, And this diagram shows us the inner court of the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. Many believe this was probably no more than a 10-minute walk from where Jesus was crucified. The inner court was the court of the priests. No one else was allowed. They would go upstairs to enter the holy place where they would offer incense on the altar of incense. Further than that was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And that is where people believed the throne of God was. In ancient times, the Ark of the Covenant was kept right in there. Truth is, most of us know about the Ark of the Covenant because of a movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. But the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box covered with gold. It had two angels on top, one on each end. They were facing each other with their faces bowed and their wings meeting in the middle as if to form a seat. And that seat was called the mercy seat, and it was the throne of God. Inside this box, through all of Israel's history, were the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, the food that the Israelites ate in the wilderness, and the staff God gave to Moses and Aaron that had budded. Once a year, and only once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, would enter this room, the Holy of Holies, to offer sacrifices. Theirs was a system of sacrifice. These were sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of all of God's people. When this happened, the curtain had to be that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place needed to be lifted. But this curtain was not like curtains in our own homes. This was not a flimsy curtain. It was made of one piece of woven fabric. It was thought to be very thick and very heavy, perhaps as thick as 4 inches of heavy thread. When the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies annually, it would take several of the other priests to lift the curtain for him. Then they would lower it down as soon as he got in there until he was ready to come out. No one else was allowed in that room but the high priest. Only the high priest was given the privilege of direct access to God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that when Jesus died, this thick curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. No small thing. It had to be a violent act of tearing. So why? Why did the gospel writers think it was important to include in their accounts of Jesus' death the tearing of the temple curtain? Is it just one more metaphor for what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross? The "it" that was finished when he cried out, "It is finished"? Commentators have different views about what took place in the tearing of that temple curtain. Some believe it was a sign that at Jesus' death, Jesus himself entered the Holy of Holies and made one final perfect sacrifice to reconcile humanity to God. Other commentators believe that it wasn't that Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, but rather God was let free. God was let loose. I like this metaphor. The grace of God on the loose, going to anyone who says yes. From this time on, through Jesus, human beings could now come directly to God as God comes to them. We can ask for mercy and receive God's grace. Jesus opened the way to God. Direct access for everyone. The curtain torn in two. The abolition of the separation between God and humanity. And people have been talking about it ever since. In Hebrews chapter 9, we are told that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice to take away our sin once and for all. No need for the priest to sacrifice animals on your behalf. Eugene Peterson writes, Hebrews makes a big deal of the fact that there's no longer limited access to the Holy of Holies. The sanctuary is wide open now. Anyone can enter. because Jesus Christ cleared the way. We can enter the sanctuary. We can, in other words, worship freely, fearlessly, and forever. But the second thing I want to look at very quickly to end this, our final word, the word "into your hands I commend my spirit," is the fact that this was a prayer. The very first word on the cross was a prayer. Father, forgive them. The final word from the cross was a prayer. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Those who have no knowledge of the Old Testament miss out on all of the hymnody of the Jewish people that Jesus was referencing. This "into your hand I commend my spirit" is from the 31st Psalm. It reads, "Into you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You indeed, my rock and my fortress, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Psalm 31 is a psalm of quiet and confident trust. It is a psalm that Jewish mothers would teach their children as a prayer. Maybe even it was these words that were taught as a bedtime prayer. Did Mary, who on this day was standing there looking at her own son no longer breathing, did Mary teach this prayer to a young Jesus when he was just a boy? Did she teach it that he might pray it before he went to sleep each night? Was it the equivalent of our mothers and fathers, our grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts and uncles, caretakers, teaching their own children to say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray to God my soul to take. If I should live for other days, I pray the Lord to guide my ways." Was this the prayer that Jesus was offering? "Into your hands I commend my spirit." What does it mean to commend our spirit to God? If you look at the definition of commend, it says to entrust for care or preservation, to present as suitable for approval or acceptance. Friends, it is only because of this day, because of the cross, because of Jesus, that we can be presented as suitable before our God. And so with faith and conviction, we can entrust ourselves to God. Say, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." But let me come back to where I started. Let me come back to the fact that I suggest that maybe instead of Good Friday, we should call this Black Friday. Black Friday. What is Black Friday? The Friday after Thanksgiving holds the title now, but I believe that Easter people should claim this title as well. And why? Why is the Friday after Thanksgiving called Black Friday? It's because on that single day, on that one day, the deficit, the debt that businesses have are washed away in a single day. The merchant lives on. Because of this day, tetelestai, debt is paid in full. We are rich in the love and grace extended to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so for you, for me, for the thief on the cross, for all everywhere, Jesus gives his life, gives it for us. He is gone. It is Friday, but Sunday's coming, but not yet. we have this time to contemplate the depth of his love, to contemplate what he has done for us. And so, dear friends, we wait. Through the night, through the long, silent Saturday in the tomb, the battle is already won. Jesus has already declared his work finished, but we wait. We wait for the glimmer of dawn in the darkness, for the sliver of hope that lightens despair. We wait for the empty tomb. We wait for Christ to return. And so, friends, as you wait, may the darkness of waiting make the light shine brighter. May the pain you experience intensify your joy. And may your season of night gradually, gloriously give way to morning. Amen.